So we're just going to look this morning at Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is what you might call a nature psalm. So it's a psalm that celebrates the way that creation or nature reveals the character of God. So this psalm, it sort of takes for granted that you know Genesis 1 and 2, that God made the heavens and the earth, and that mankind is in a privileged place. It also takes for granted the fall that's happened and that God is a covenantal God who loves his people. And this psalm sort of assumes the people singing them believe in God, but it's helping us who might sing this psalm to see the world with the eyes of faith. So it's not necessarily an apologetic psalm. It's not trying to speak to people who don't believe in God and convince them of God's goodness or whatever, but it's speaking to those who believe in God and reminding them of who God is and drawing out worship from them. And so the psalms are the hymn book of the people of God, and they're made to be sung by God's people to help them to worship him. So let's pray, and then I'll read the text together, and then we'll get into it a bit more. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would make us to know your ways, that you would teach us your paths. We pray that you would lead us into your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. And for you we wait all the day long. We pray, Lord, that the preaching of the word by your Spirit would be effective for us to remind us again of the truths of the gospel. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So reading Psalm chapter 8. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. So, I guess in theory we have everything we need to get some really good rest at the moment, right? Because we're, in large part, we're on holiday, right? We should be just having delight in God's creation. We've got hope for the future, and we're just getting rest. I was thinking this yesterday because yesterday I woke up and I didn't feel rested. And I felt a sense of unease and impatience and like things weren't quite right. And there's that sense where you realize that it takes more than just sort of external, you don't have to go to work and do the normal stuff, to get a proper sense of rest. And I think it's actually true to say that those who don't worship God can't truly have rest, can't have the same delight and hope and joy that you really need. Now, they can have rest, right? You can have a holiday. A non-Christian can have a great holiday in Nelson or elsewhere, and they can enjoy things that God has made. But there is a sense that they can't have Sabbath rest. They can't have the rest that comes not just through enjoying creation, but also enjoying the God behind it, that worship and rest come together. And so I guess I could ask you, I suppose we're halfway through our holidays for those who are taking some time off. Do you have delight? Do you feel like you're getting rest, and are you resting with hope? Very often we don't have that. And I think this psalm seeks to draw out of us that worship for God that would enable us then to respond in worship to Him, to delight in His creation, rest in His care, and have hope for restoration. So what would enable us to have this hope and this delight and this rest? And we're going to look at sort of what enables that and then maybe how we might work that out in our lives. What enables delight and rest and hope? Well, firstly, it's that God's name is majestic. God's name is majestic. So if you look in your Bibles there, it says, O Lord. And you'll notice your English Bibles will normally have O Lord and it's all caps. So that's the word Yahweh, right? That's the covenantal name of God. So O Yahweh, our Lord, that is our master, our ruler. How majestic, how great is your name in all the earth. That is God's reputation for who he is. His character is great. But it's not just great for us here in this room, it says here, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So God's character is represented by his name. His reputation is good and majestic. Though there are some that do not acknowledge that, that's the reality. And it's in all the earth. All over the earth, God's name is great. God is good and majestic and great. But how does God meet the challenge of those who don't recognize his greatness? Well, you can see in verse 2, it's with small children. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. So what the psalmist here is doing is he's describing the way that God uses the weak and the small and the humble. And they cry out and give praise to God, and that silences his enemies. Those who oppose God are silenced by the weakest in creation. And so you can look in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And so probably for an Israelite singing this psalm in their church, they would see themselves as the weak and the small, not the powerful and the dominant. And they would see themselves as those who praise God to silence those who oppose him. And so it's entirely fitting then that Jesus would quote this psalm when he's entering into Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 21, he's entering in. And the chief priests, they see all the things that he does and they're not happy about it. And they hear the children crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And so it makes sense then that Jesus says, yes, have you never read this verse here, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you've ordained or prepared praise? I don't think Jesus is saying, well, this is a prediction of me that I'm fulfilling. But he's saying, look, here's a biblical principle that's playing out right before your eyes. That though there are those who would oppose God, God will draw out praise from those who are the least and the smallest. And so we delight in God's creation and rest in his care. We hope for restoration because his name is majestic, because God is great and God is good and God is wonderful. And even the smallest of children, when they speak faith, that silences the foes of God. And if you're a Christian this morning, then I think you know this, don't you? You have a sense. We have a sense that God is indeed great. That God is all that we hope for. That what we most truly long for is God himself. And so we take delight in him. But it's not just because his name is majestic, because he in himself is perfect and wonderful and worth delighting in. But it's also the way that he cares for us. So we see, secondly, that the creator of the stars cares for man. And by man, we don't mean masculine male, but we mean mankind. So if you look in your Bibles there in verse 3, it says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man or the son of Adam that you care for him? Some time ago, I was out This was down south near the start of the root burn. And I was up at 4 a.m. getting ready to go for a long walk. And it was one of those days where there's no moon and there's just a perfect night to see the stars. And you look up and you just see the immensity of it. And it's always such a blessing to be out and see thousands upon thousands of stars. Apparently you can see 4,000 to 10,000 with the naked eye if you've got good eyes. I guess it's 10,000. But we know, of course, that beyond what we can see, if we use telescopes and measure light and all that stuff, there's billions of these stars. And so the psalmist is inviting us to look up at all of that and then to wonder that God has done this. And as we were talking before in the children's talk, the language here, the work of his fingers, which you've set in place, is not this idea of God just throwing them randomly or haphazardly, but this idea of specifically locating and placing every star precisely where he wants it to be. He determines the numbers of the stars. He knows them all by name. And so what's emphasized here is not so much God's remoteness, but his attention to detail over his creation. And so we look at those stars and then we look at ourselves in verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? And that second man is a different word which reminds us of the background of Genesis 1. The son of Adam. Right? So this is mankind. And he's saying, when we look at just the scope of the universe, it doesn't make sense on one level that God would care for us. And if you're a sort of a modern skeptical person who says, no, the universe just runs on its own, it's just a vast, uncaring thing, then you have to say, well, there's no logical sense to say that I mean or matter in any way, right? If the universe is so big, how could us on this tiny little rock, how could we matter in any way? And yet, this is the reality. How is it that God cares for us? And he does. He's mindful of us. He brings us to mind and he cares for us. So this is inviting the astonishment. Such a big universe with a God that cares for us, actively sustaining each of us by the word of his power. The creator of the universe cares for his special creation, human beings. And this is important for us as we're in the sort of holiday season, taking a break. I think to get a true rest, a Sabbath rest, it requires a reminder of God and his greatness. And it requires worship and to remember that this God who made all these great things we get to see and visit and experience, the God who made all of that also cares for me and for you. And so there's a refuge for your for a weary and tired soul that's been worn out with the busyness of life. You can find rest in a God who cares for you individually. So we take rest, we hope, we delight in God because his name's majestic, because the creator of the stars cares for us. And also, in addition to this, we're honored by God. Not just that he knows and remembers, but we're honored. We're in a place of honor. So you see this in verses 5 and 6. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. See, we're honored. He says here, you're a little lower than the heavenly beings. Now, there's quite a bit of history of translation challenges. In that verse, what do we do with what we've got translated here, heavenly beings? Does he mean a little lower than God, a little lower than angels, a little lower than heavenly beings? I think either works. Probably I'm happy with angels, which is the way that the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible went. And that's what we have in the New Testament. But we can go either way on that. But the basic meaning is the same. What he's saying is, how is it that you can make man so exalted, just a little lower than heavenly beings, and crowned with glory and honor? And what is this glory and honor? Well, he's put us in a special place. Verse 6, you've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, right? Adam and Eve, given that task of serving and working the earth, of keeping the garden, of caring for creation. So God made all things from nothing by the word of his power, but the earth still had changes to undergo. The culture-making part, the going forth and multiplying, but also working and caring for creation, that carries on. And this is picked up in Hebrews 2 and 1 Corinthians 15. The psalm is about humans, but in the New Testament it's made obvious that Jesus is the ultimate human, the ideal Israelite, the ideal human being who fulfills that role most perfectly. And so in a special way, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and at his return, he fulfills that role that Adam and Eve, and particularly Adam, fell from. Jesus is the greater son of Adam. And so he describes this dominion. He's put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. So you remember that David grew up as a farmer, as a shepherd, and most people who would be singing this psalm would have direct interaction with animals, caring for these animals that would provide food and clothing and for their families. And so they would reflect on the fact that God has put me in this place of responsibility and of honor. He has blessed me in so many ways. And none of this is earned. We don't deserve this. We are honored by God out of his grace and by a gift. And so these holidays, we ought to rest in God because we're honored by him. We are already given a place of honor. We don't need to fight to make people respect or honor us. We don't need to establish our own sense of purpose. We've been given that by God. The command given to Adam and Eve remains for us. Our work of caring for creation, being little c creators, continues. And we can rest in the fact that God has given us that responsibility. We're honored by this God. I think our worship, just to show my hand, is not really being a cat person, though we have 5 cats in our house at the moment. I think we ought to worship like dogs. So when a dog is looked after, they go, wow, my master has fed me and given me water and loves me. My master must be God, right? The dog sees that. Whereas a cat, the cat thinks that it is a God, right? My master is caring for me in all these ways. I must be God. Now, we can argue more about cats and dogs afterwards, but you see the point here is that when we see God's care for us, we ought to say, not wow, I'm so amazing, but wow, my master, my creator has cared for me in such a way. He is incredible. He is majestic. And so we're reminded again, we close off with what we started. We're reminded again that God's name is majestic. It's God who is great. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so I guess the question then, having looked at the psalm and looking at creation, the question is, so what? What does it look like to try and live out the truths that are here in this psalm? So I've got 3 things to say about that. The first is that we ought to take delight in creation. We ought to take delight in creation. We are made to take delight in what God has made. So it's good for us to love and enjoy the world that God has made, not as a thing in itself, right? Not worshiping the creation itself, but worshiping God through the creation that he's given us. So it's good to get involved in science, and it's good to go out in the hills, and good to go for a walk, and go to the beach, and all these things. And we can breathe that air in with a sense of gratitude, that this is a picture for me, a sign of God's love and care for me. It's not an impersonal thing that's beautiful, right? The mountains across the other side of the sea, that's not just some impersonal rock. That's something that God has given to us and is showing his greatness to us and his love for us. There was a man named William still, and he made this comment. He says, no environment offers more hope of rest and refreshment than that which gets us back as nearly as may be to nature. And then he says this, for there's no doubt about this, those who have the word of God and store it in their minds and hearts, there's no place where it does its deepest work so well as in close contact with nature. And what he's saying is this, if you have the word of God stirred in your heart, then as you go and you have a rest in creation, then that feeds, that worship feeds our souls. They work together. So we delight in creation. Secondly, we should rest in the care of God. See, we long to know that we matter, that we have purpose, and we do. The God who precisely placed a star billions of miles or light years away, setting its mass, its temperature, its color, and all those things. Here's a Father who is waiting for you when you wake up in the morning. Here's the God who has sent his Son, Jesus, to die in your place, and he cares for you. This God loves us, and so we can rest in his care. We can stop working, and things are actually okay. The universe doesn't implode when I stop working because God continues working, and he enables me to rest. You know, every now and then you see people, they've done this research, and if you keep a gratitude diary, it greatly increases your mental health. I don't know if you've seen this stuff. If you write every day what you're grateful for, then it helps people immensely. But it's always this weird thing of like, who are you writing that to? It's to God, right? Gratitude for God, thankfulness for all that he's made, resting in his care. Resting in the care of God, and then also hoping for restoration. This psalm is a beautiful picture, a picture of a God who made the world and putting mankind in charge of it to care for it. It's about mankind in general. But we know that that picture is marred and broken in so many ways since the fall. There's so many things that aren't working out the way that they ought to work out. And in the New Testament, it's picked up this idea that Jesus is the ultimate Adam, right? The ultimate one who is there caring for creation. And it gives us hope because through Christ's resurrection, when he returns, he'll make all things new and then we'll have this perfect rest, this perfect delight in God. And we can hope in him. Jesus is undoing the mess that Adam got us into. So you have this idea in Christianity that grace restores nature. The grace of God restores nature. So it takes the good creation and it fixes everything. Jesus makes all things new. And so we can hope in that, hope towards the restoration of all things when everything bad and sad is undone and all things are made new. So we delight in God's creation, we rest in his care, and we hope for his restoration. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder of just how great you are, how majestic, how wonderful, how big, and yet how caring and generous and gracious you are with us. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant us that rest in you, that we would find rest for our souls, even as we rest our bodies from our normal work. We pray that you would bless us, that you would keep us, and that you would give us a delight in you and a hope that encourages us to persevere in our faith. And so we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.